What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? Now, as we look at the scripture, we're in the context here of Stephen being brought up on charges of blasphemy and other things, and he was standing before the Sanhedrin, answering their charges, and he goes through and just recalls the history of the people of Israel. He now comes down to the tabernacle, which they had basically made the charge that he was blaspheming against God and against the tabernacle or the temple that was built at that time. Now, I want to just give you a little picture of what the tabernacle is like and what the comparison it is to what the temple was. So do you have those pictures up there? Okay, let's try first with the tabernacle, okay? Now, you see the tabernacle up there? It was a tent, and they carried it wherever they went. When they left Egypt, they went to the desert there in Sinai. And there at Sinai, God came down, it says in the book of Genesis, in the book of Exodus, and he came down in a fire and lightning and smoke, and the mountain shook. What do we have in the back there? Anything? Okay. I want just the temple, the tabernacle itself. Okay, there we go. All right. So there's this huge event taking place for the people of Israel. They've just been delivered from bondage in Egypt. God has rescued them. He has redeemed them. And all those who had had their houses, the doorposts covered with blood and the mantelpiece with blood, they were spared from the judgment that came upon the people of Egypt. And that's where you had the Passover, of course, where the judgment of God passed over Egypt. And as they come into the new land, into the desert area, where they are to meet with God, God says to them, I'm going to make you my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And I'm going to have a relationship with you. And for this relationship to be, I'm going to make it a contract. I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to make an agreement with you that I will be your God and you will be my people if these things are taken care of. And here's my requirements for a relationship. And he laid them down in the Ten Commandments, and the people agreed to be his people and to follow him. Now, we move into the next book of the Bible, Leviticus. Now, what is Leviticus going to be about? Well, there we see God establishing the fact that he is going to live among his people. And in order for him to live among his people, there are certain things that have to be done. Because he's a holy God, and they are unclean. So in order for a holy God to live among an unclean people, there are certain things that have to be done. And so he prescribes to them, he says, here is a tabernacle I want you to make, and I want you to follow the directions exactly as I give them. In fact, I'm going to show you what it's going to be like and what I want you to do. And you have to have the right dimensions, you have to have the right materials, everything is there, you have to have it set just exactly right. And through this tabernacle, and sometimes it's called the tabernacle of testimony or tabernacle of witness, because that tabernacle witnessed to the people that they were God's people and he was among them. And he put the testimony or the agreement, the Ten Commandments, in the Holy of Holies where the presence of God was, to establish the fact that he had now lived among them, and he had made an agreement with them, and they were his people, and he was their God. And if they were going to approach him, if they were going to have access to God, they need to have certain things in mind. they have to do certain things in order for them to not be judged. Every once in a while, people would violate that agreement, and God would break out on them, it says in Scripture. The Lord broke out on them. What does that mean? His judgment broke out, and thousands would die because he's a holy God. And so they were learning things about God through this, that God is a holy God. And if you're going to have a relationship, you have to have special preparations. You have to have special things taking place in order for you to have a relationship with God. Not any and every person can have a relationship with God. He has requirements for relationship with him. So he sets this down in the book of Leviticus with different offerings. So what happened in the tabernacle? Well, you find there are certain things that are set up in the tabernacle for God to meet with God. Now, you see that the tabernacle is kind of small comparatively right here. But let's go to the next one where you have Solomon's temple and Herod's temple. You got that one? That's the one. Now, you notice the size here. A football stadium here. That's a football field. And Solomon's temple is the little one over here on the right. And then Herod's temple is one here. The tabernacle was smaller than Solomon's. So it was very small, very tiny. But you have the Herod's temple, which took 20-something years to build. It was huge, massive. It was spectacular in the materials used and the fine workmanship. And everything was plated with gold. It was just awesome. And thousands of people came from all over the world to go to that temple to access God, to meet with God. Now, the thing that came into play is that these people didn't recognize that God was bigger and he was more than the temple and all the rituals that went with it and all the ceremony that went with it and all the materials and all the people and all the things that went with it. It became, the temple itself became the big thing. It was so huge. There were so many people. It was so fabulous, so big. So awesome, smoke going up of the sacrifices, hundreds of sacrifices every day, people moving and praying and all these things taking place, quite a bit of activity. And yet, somehow, they missed God in the whole thing. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2 says this. This is what the Lord said. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they come in, and so they come into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. He was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God is more interested in the heart of the worshiper than he is of where it is done. They lost sight of that. See, the temple, the tabernacle, actually wasn't even established in Jerusalem for hundreds of years. It just followed the people wherever they went. It was in the desert, and then it came into the land, and it had different resting places in the land. One time it was in Shiloh, another place is in another place. The place wasn't the important thing to God at this time. And it still wasn't when Jerusalem set up. The place wasn't as important to him as the heart of the worshiper who worshiped God. Now, we tend to do that as human beings. We don't do that here at Calvary Chapel because we're not too impressed with our building. But you go to another church, it's very big. Thousands of people come. They have activities for any possible thing that you could think of. They got groups for this. They got things for this. They got concerts for this. Everything. It's just a lot of activity. Boom, 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 boom. Just go, go, go. But you can go to that church and your heart not be right, and God doesn't care. How big, how beautiful, how many things are happening, what is going on, unless your heart is contrite, unless you're humble, unless you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I have a sense of reverence. I even tremble to be in your presence because I'm meeting with you. It's not about where you go. That's what the real point was. But they missed that. So what was going on in the temple or the tabernacle and the temple? You find that there's offerings taking place. These offerings were required. They were necessary in order for God to be with his people. In order for him to live with his people and for his people to have access to God, these sacrifices, these offerings had to take place. Now, there are a couple that we're probably familiar with that I'm not going to really emphasize, and I'm just going to brush over some of these. I've been studying this for a couple weeks now, and I'm telling you, there's so much here. I was fear and trepidation to try to explain some of these things. There's so much here. But I'm going to attempt it with God's help. Now, these sacrifices that are made, you had the sin offerings, and you're probably more familiar with those than any other, where the animal, the sin was confessed onto the animal, whether it be a bull or a lamb, or if you're very poor, a dove, and there you would confess your sin upon that animal, and that animal became you, represented you before God. The sin that you have committed, the sin that you have that's keeping you, separating you from God, the holy God, is confessed on that animal, and that animal then is killed for your sin, and then is placed on the altar and is burnt up. Now, there are two different ones, and we won't go into that, but there's two different sin offerings that are mentioned in Leviticus there. And we won't mention those. We won't go to those. But I wanted to talk about the worshiping aspect of the temple, of the tabernacle. And these were offerings that were described as a sweet-smelling aroma. They were pleasing to God. God was pleased with these offerings of worship. And the fact is that these offerings could only be given by people who were God's people. In other words, those people who had been taken out of bondage, Egypt being a type of the world, you know, types where it kind of refers to something physically, represents something spiritually. Egypt was the world, and God redeemed. He sent his only son to die for our sins and took us out of the world. God took and slew a lamb and put it on the doorposts of the people's houses. So when the death angel came and killed all those that were without that covering, and then he brought his people out of Egypt, out of that bondage, and to freedom, into the new land, a new kingdom for God. That's the picture you have there. You have to have that happening in your life in order for you to offer these offerings. So the Jew would have had already done one of those sin offerings to make sure that he was right before God before he could offer one of these worship offerings. Now, there's three of them that I'm going to cover this morning, three of them. The first one is a burnt offering, a burnt offering. Now, this is not something what happens when you make a mistake in cooking. This is something different. This is very important in the picture that it gives of our relationship with God. Now, what was offered was either a bull, a ram, or a dove. The bull would be a person who is pretty wealthy, and he could afford to offer a bull. A ram or a lamb would be the next one. And then if you're very poor, you would take a dove or a turtle dove or some other pigeon. Now, this animal will then also, you would confess or put your hands upon that person, not to confess, but put your hands upon that animal And by putting your hand upon that animal, he became your representative. He became you. He became the one that took your place, takes your place. You now take this animal that you placed your hand upon, and you kill him. You sacrifice him. You bring this animal before the temple. So let's say this aisle here, this center aisle here, is the entrance to the tabernacle. I would bring this animal in through the entrance, and there I would see on the left-hand side the altar. And on the right-hand side would be tables where different offerings could be prepared. And you would kill the animal, and then you would cut it open, take out the insides. Everybody was a butcher in those days. And you'd take the legs off, take the head off. And then you'd wash the legs and the internals with water, take the head, and the priest would take the head and put it on the altar. And then he would take the body and put it on the altar. Then he would take the legs and the innards and put it all on the altar. Now, what was that gruesome thing about? Well, it represented something. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 12, we kind of have a parallel here. Chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and verse 1. And it says this in New Living Translation. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Now, this verse here has pictures of offering, has these kind of referring back to the Old Testament. What is taking place here is that the worshiper has now taken and put his hand upon that animal. That animal's become him. And when he puts it and sacrifices it, it represents him that he is offering all of himself to God. It's an offering of complete surrender to God. That's what it symbolizes, complete surrender to God. So the worshiper who offers these things is recognizing that God is taking his life. I belong to you, God. I give my whole self to you. And I'll have it burned up. Now, burning the fire would be God's holiness as he takes and receives your life as an offering, as a gift. The next one would be the grain or meal offering. Now, if you have a King James Bible, it's kind of confusing because they call it the meat offering. But there's no meat. This has to do with plants, grains. And so you would take this offering, and you, the worshiper, would come to the tabernacle or the temple, and there would be some flour that you had made, and you would mix it with oil and salt and then some spices of frankincense. And that you would take and you would give to the priest. The priest would take that and take part of it, small part, and put it on the altar. Now, all these offerings would be burnt. A lot of smoke going on there. These would be burnt. And as it's burning, it is pleasing to God. The aroma of this is pleasing to God because it represents something. It's not that he likes frankincense or burnt flour. He likes what it represents. It has a meaning to him. It's not meaningless. It's full of meaning. So we take these things, and or you could also, another option would be that you would bake something from the flour. Now, that would be unleavened bread of some type, meaning that you couldn't have any leaven or yeast or honey. Why would that be? Because yeast and honey would ferment. That symbolizes corruption. You couldn't have anything corrupt given to God. So you had to eliminate any yeast or any honey in the bread that you baked. Or the mixture of the flour that you used had to have no yeast in it also. So you brought these to God. Now, when you brought these to God, this symbolized something. This symbolized your devotion to God. Your devotion to God. It indicated your dedication and submission to both a man, your income and your work. In other words, the crops that were used for this flour is symbolizing your work and your life. Your work and your life, the money that you had, the resources that you had, you gave them to God. So the results of your work were presented to God. So that your life, in what you not only what you were, but what you did, was given to God. It belonged to Him, and you gave it to Him in worship. Now, how does that work today? We still do this today. We take every Sunday morning and we give an offering or tithes of what we've done through the week, because we recognize that the work that we do has actually been given to us by God. It's a God thing. Now, you may say, well, I don't really care for my job. I don't see it as a gift from God. I see it as a curse from the devil. Well, the fact is, though, all work is from God. It is a blessing from God. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, what did God do? He gave them work to do. He said, all the seed, everything that comes from the seed is yours. You are to tend it and take care of it. And God has given you talents, abilities, all these things He's given to you, but He expects something from that. He expects you to take those things and offer them to Him. And then take part of what He's given you and give it back. So when I go to work, I'm working for who? That makes a big difference when you go to work. Because sometimes the person you think you're working for is not a person you really want to work for. Some of you experience that firsthand. But the fact is, you're still working for God. And God can get you a new boss, because basically you're working for God. And everything you do, you're doing for God. You want to express your gratitude, your love in what you do to Him. And when you do that for Him so that He might be glorified in what you do, it becomes worship. So in other words, God goes with you to the job. How you do your job? Is it an offering of devotion to Him? If it is, it becomes holy. It becomes worship. It becomes something that is pleasing to God. The aroma of that work pleases Him. And the benefits of that, the money you make, whatever, as you give it in as an offering, you're doing it as a worship, act of worship to Him. That make any sense? Okay. Next, fellowship or peace offering. What was offered in this? Well, again, was a bull or ram or a dove or a lamb? This is what would be offered in to God as you went there. Now, the fact that was different about this is that you would eat part of this. Whereas in the burnt offering, you wouldn't eat any of it. It'd all be burnt up. In a fellowship offering, you would keep parts of it and give it to the priest and yourself and your family. So, this offering symbolized fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. So as you took and offered this to God, you would take part of it for yourself to eat. And you would cook it and eat it there with your family. So again, this is symbolizing you. As you put your hand upon that animal, it now became you, a representative of you. And you put that on the altar so that your relationship with God is the focus of this offering. Let's take a look here at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. And it says, some of you know this by heart, it says, "Look, I stand at the door, knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." So as the worshiper came forward with that offering, he was basically having dinner, having a meal with God. His life was pleasing to God. His attitude, his relationship with God was pleasing to God, and it was like food to God as he offered it. So these fellowship offerings, there's three different kinds. There was the thank offering, where you took and you confessed, or you put your hand upon that animal, and then you offered it to God, and you did it for as thanks for what he had blessed you with, what he had done for you, some work that he did in your life, some answer to some problem or answer some prayer. These things, you would be thankful that God had intervened in your life, and you would give him a thank offering. Another would be a pledge or a vow offering, where you make commitments to God. And this offering of an animal would be in reference to that commitment. And again, this would be pleasing to God. It pleases God when you give him thanks. It pleases God when you make commitments to him and follow through on those commitments. So as you make that offering, you're making a commitment and you're following through on that commitment, and it's pleasing to God. It feeds him. In other words, he enjoys that. Another one would be worship and praise offerings. Again, this would be where you give God praise for who he is. And through these things that you offer to him, these animals, you're expressing yourself to him, saying, "You are worthy of my devotion. You're worthy of my honor. You're worthy of my life. You're worthy of everything that I have. You are valuable to me. You're the most important thing to me. And I want to give you praise. I want your name. I want who you are, your character, to be spread. And I'm going to do this as an honor to you, God." So these things would be taking place in the tabernacle. These things would be taking place in the temple. By the thousands of people would be doing these kind of things. They're all voluntary offerings. Now, how does this relate to us today? Well, first of all, Jesus is the center of your worship. Jesus is the center of your worship. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 9. I'm going to read it from New Living Translation here. And it says, "That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, 'You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings.'" Notice there's two of them, two different types. The animal sacrifices, which we talked about, were the offerings. And then the sin offerings. "But you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, 'Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures.' First Christ said, 'You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they were required by the law of Moses.' Then he said, 'Look, I have come to do your will.' He cancels the first covenant or agreement, contract, in order to put the second into effect." Now let me just kind of expand on this. We're going to talk about types Now, I put in, I think in your notes, what a type was. It's an event, a person, or thing in the Old Testament that foreshadows something in the New Testament. So when we look at this whole worship system, it was a type. It was a shadow of the real. In other words, if I'm walking down the street and the sun is shining on my back, it will cast a shadow. The shadow, you can tell it's a person, but I'm the real. That's the shadow. The temple and the worship system was the shadow. Jesus was the real. Okay? So when it says here, he replaced that old agreement, that old arrangement of worship. Now we'll all be centered in him. He replaces the temple and all the offerings and all the worship systems there, and it all becomes fulfilled in him. Now, how does that work? Well, let me take a look here. First of all, Jesus is the offering. Then next, he'll be the priest. And finally, he'll be the one who gives the offering. Okay? So those three things we find. Now let me just explain this a little bit. When we take and give these three offerings that we're talking about in worship, instead of seeing Christ as a redeeming person, or where we see his work of redemption, his work is not bringing them out of Egypt from the world. That's not what we're seeing pictured in these offerings. We see him bringing them into a place of worship and keeping them there in happy fellowship with him and restoring them when they fall or fail. That's what these offerings are about. Okay? Now, we are in Christ. You ever heard that phrase? That has a lot of meaning. We are in Christ. In other words, as Jesus is the offering, and as he's the priest, and as he's the one who offers, we are in him. We are identified with him. In other words, let's take, for instance, the offering. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. As you move along in the verse, it comes to Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Notice the type of offering, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So again, this is in that type of offering where it's fragrant, where there's aroma, where it's pleasing to God. It has not really to do with necessarily your sin, as it has to do with the fellowship, devotion, and surrender to God, those aspects of your relationship with God. So let's take, for instance, the fellowship offering or the peace offering. In that offering, he is the sacrifice that is offered. He is the food that is shared between God and the worshiper. We gain our strength by feeding on him. In fellowship with him, we are strengthened. He offers himself. Each of those offerings, as you look at them, they express something about Jesus and his work on the cross as he gave his life to us, for us. He not only gave his life for our sins, but he gave his life for our life. It's by giving himself to us that we have fellowship with God, and we have strength in that fellowship with God. We have spiritual vitality because we're in Christ. Next, Jesus is the priest. In other words, as the priest, he is the one that can come into the presence of God. We can't. You can't come into the presence of God. You're not holy. You're flawed. But with Jesus coming in Christ, we are in Christ. Because I'm in Christ, I can come before God. Talks about this in Hebrews. We can come into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because who Jesus is. He is the perfect one. He is the mediator. He is the one that comes that presents us to God. Interceder. He has access to God. We don't. But in Christ, we have access to God because he is perfect. He is holy. Next, Jesus is the one who gives the offering. In Scripture, he is the perfect man. He came, he was born of a woman under the law. He fulfilled all of the law in every way, not only in action, but in thought and intention and motive and activity. Everything he did fulfilled all of God's requirement of mankind. Because we were required. This is something that God required of us, and none of us could do it. But he did. So as the one who is perfect, he could come and give that offering. And what is that offering that he gave? Well, again, going back to those several offerings, he is the one that offered himself in his dedication. And his dedication was perfect in every way. Everything he did was for pleasing God. You remember we talked about the fellowship offering where you take and give something to the priest and something for yourself, and then the other part is burnt on the altar. That's the fellowship offering where you feed together. Well, the fact is that when Jesus came and gave that offering, he gave it in a way that was perfect. Let me see if I can explain this a little bit. It gets kind of tricky here, so just bear with me. When you live your life before God and you give of yourself, your work, when you give of yourself in devotion to him, when you give of yourself in surrender to him, it's not perfect. It's mixed. Even your best intentions are mixed. You can't come before God and give him these things because everything that you do has a mix to it. For instance, when you come to church, do you perfectly come to church to just meet with God? Is that that's the most important thing? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's because you got to meet somebody. And that's the best place for you to meet them. Is that sinful? Not necessarily, but it's not pure. It's mixed. Well, I'm going to serve today, and I'm going to do something for God. So you serve. But there's also just a little thing underneath going, I hope somebody notices. It's mixed. It's not perfect. How can you come before a holy, perfect God with these mixed things in there? With motivations that are not quite right? When it's not, I come to give an offering, but it's not with joy. It's because I feel obligated to. That's mixed. You did it, but wrong attitude. How can you come before a holy God and do that? Sometimes you don't even know that's there. How many have ever discovered that you had motives that you weren't aware of sometimes? And you gave that offering to God. You served God in that capacity. You gave that offering in that capacity as an offering to God. You really did. You really wanted to. But it was mixed and you didn't know it. How come God didn't go with a lightning bolt? Why? Because your worship is all in Christ. Because you are in Christ. My shortcomings, it's grace. Otherwise, none of us could come before God. Not even in our service, Not even just because we're sinners. The fact is, and here's the thing that's hard to realize. It really is sometimes. You're a sinner. You became a Christian, but you didn't become perfect, did you? If you did, I'd like to talk to you. You are a sinner. And it's only Christ's new nature, the nature of God that comes planted in you, that is of any good. The old nature that is you has to be gotten rid of. And that won't happen until you get a new body. But in the meantime, you are a sinner, and you're capable of sin like any other person. What we tend to do is that I'm a Christian now, and I'm better than some people. Don't admit it to me. But it's there, and you may not even be aware of it. It's there. In subtle ways, it's there. You feel better than other people because they don't do this or they don't do that and you do. Or you don't do this and they do. And you feel a little bit better. That's mixed. Unholy. So the only way that we can come before God is by grace in Christ to offer these things, because we can only do our best, and the part that's not quite right will eventually be burnt up as it's placed on the altar. Now, does this make any sense to you? To me, it's amazing. The more I read about the Old Testament and how it's in the New Testament, it is amazing. The pictures that are there. And, you know, God said, I want you to make this pattern, and I want you to do these things exactly like I say. Why? Because they'll be a part, they're the shadow of Jesus. They have to correspond to who Jesus is and what his work was. So you couldn't have, we're going to have a different kind of spice. We're going to have a different kind of thing we're going to put on the altar. We have a new mixture we're going to put out this year. It's called Happy Time. And that's the way we got the spice, and we don't use flour. We use something else, and we get put a little in, not that spice, put our own in, and put it on the altar. You know what? A couple guys tried that in the Old Testament. They didn't have a second batch. God struck them down. Why? Because it wasn't the offering that God had prescribed, because it's a type. It foreshadowed who Jesus was. And you just don't get to make up Jesus on your own. Now, how do you respond? Notice it in the scripture here, we finishing up, it says in verse 51, you stiff-necked people. See, after he says about the tabernacle, he goes right to them now. You stiff-necked people and uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through the angels, but have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Now, how do you respond when you learn about these things? What is our response? Because, again, these things that he's talking about, God's still interested in. He hasn't changed. The things that they were ignoring, the things that they did not do, he is still interested in those same issues. The amazing thing is that they had the law. They had the temple. They had the offerings. They had all these things that represented Christ and pointed to him. And when Jesus showed up, what did they do? They killed him. How can that happen? Well, they weren't doing what they were supposed to do in the beginning. They were stiff-necked. They had uncircumcised hearts. Now, what does that mean? Number one, first thing in response, sometimes it's what we do. And you have to look at this. These are things you need to examine. I can't examine them for you. You have to examine them. You have to let God examine your heart and point these things out to you. Sometimes there's too much of the world in your life. There's too much of the world in your life. You have uncircumcised hearts. Now, what is uncircumcised? Well, the heart, of course, is where our affections are, the things you love, the most important things in your life, and your heart has to be circumcised. Now, what does that mean? In other words, it has to be cut away from those things. The flesh has to be cut away from it so that it can be totally God's. It belongs to God. The heart belongs to God. And you have been cut away from the world. You've been separated from the world. And your heart is to be uncircumcised. In other words, the world should not be dictating what you think, what you feel, what you value, what you do. All those things have to be cut out of your life so that you are God's totally. Now, for instance, now here's an interesting thing that John wrote in 1 John. It says, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." Your relationship with God is going to be like theirs. They had a love of the world. Jesus said, there's an appearance that you have, you Pharisees. You're whited sepulchres. You have this nice outside smile on your face. Love God, praise God, hallelujah. But inside, there's murder. You hate people. You're bitter. You gossip. You have adultery in your heart. These things are inside. And that make it so that you cannot worship. That you have no connection with God. You're estranged from God. And you're like those worshipers that were at the temple, wearing all the right clothes, doing all the right things, but they had no heart for God. Their heart had not been circumcised. They were just in the world as much as anybody. They cared more about what other people thought of them, actually. Jesus talked about them in I believe, Matthew 6. He says, don't be like them. When you do your offerings, when you pray, when you do these things of worship, don't do them to be seen of men. Because if you do, there's nothing in it for you. God is not pleased, and you have no reward. Next, do you treat worship as just another routine? You see it as something you're supposed to do. It's something that you take for granted, and you don't give it much thought. You don't see it as I'm going to the temple to give my offering. When I come through those doors, I'm coming with the people of God to worship God together. That's why I'm here. That's my focus. I have made my heart right with God to come and to worship God here at the temple. And the temple is wherever you are, actually. But when we come together on Sunday, obviously, we are coming to give God praise, fellowship with Him, thanksgiving, give our commitment of our will and our life to Him, renewing those things every time we come. And God then is pleased. It's an aroma that's going up to God. He is pleased with His people. And He dwells among His people. He is eating with us. He is fellowshipping with us. How much do we have that kind of experience in our life? Is it just a routine? Or is it something that's a living reality with us? So that when we praise and worship God, for instance, we experience something. Our hearts are moved. We are engaged. We are connected in fellowship with God through what we do. That's a challenging one. Do you resist the changes God wants to make? Notice the word that he used here at the beginning of that section was stiff-necked people. That's another word for stubborn. Not going to move. You ever had one of those tussles with God? I'm not moving. Guess who's going to win that fight? Because God will have his way. And if you will not do what he asks you to do, sooner or later, you'll come into some conflict with God and you're going to find yourself losing. See, you have that choice. I have that choice. I can say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that. And it may take a while for you to realize, I should have done it his way. But you see, you have to come at it this way. God wants the best for me. He loves me, infinitely loves me. And when he says, I need to make some changes in your life, it's because he loves you and wants good things in your life. And unless you make those changes, you're doomed to continue to do the things that you've been doing that will bring certain results. Now, how many of you have been around for a little while? You know, you're older than 10. And you can, hey, you're not dumb. You can see things. You have a good way to say cause and effect, right? You kind of know those things, cause and effect. If I do this, this is going to happen. How many have had that kind of experience and know that kind of thing, okay? Here's the deal. God really knows that really well. And he doesn't know just by what's going to happen 2 hours after your parents find out or 1 week after the IRS says that's not right. He sees way down the road all the ramifications of where this goes. And you don't even see it sometimes. That's where you get the opportunity to not resist him and to do what he says because he says it. Now, will he give you some reasons? Yeah, he will. Does he always give you reasons? No, he doesn't. Is he always right? Yes, he is. Is it always the best way to go? It sure is. But he'll let you learn by that wonderful teacher called experience. Now, Mr. Experience, if you've ever been taught by him, he has a big stick. And he just beats the heck out of you. Until you say, I got it, I got it. The fact is that you don't want to learn by Mr. Experience. You want to learn by what God says and doing it wholeheartedly and not resist the change. What happened to the Jews as they resisted the Messiah who had come? They had this magnificent temple, amazing worship structure. People from all over the world came to them. 70 years, and not one stone was left on top of the other. And all those people have been scattered all over the world. Did they make a mistake? They did. Next, have you become unable to hear when God speaks? See, they had uncircumcised ears. They couldn't hear. The Pharisees couldn't hear God speaking to them, even when he stood right in front of them and was preaching to them. Their lips said the right things. Their actions seemed to indicate they were doing the right things. But their hearts were far from God. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 says this, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." They did a lot of talking. They loved to pray in the streets, so everybody noticed them that they're praying once again. And how did they get it so that they were at the most busy street at noon? Hyde could never figure out how they worked that out, so the most people could see them. And yet, they did not seek the approval of God. They were seeking the approval of men. So if your focus is all on the approval of men, how can you hear God when he speaks to you? You're not paying attention to him. You're not looking to him. You're not trying to please him. You're trying to please other people by what you do. You want your reputation to be right. You want to be seen in a certain way. You want to be looked upon a certain way. Therefore, you will not be able to hear the voice of God and when he speaks to you. Now, verse 55 says, "When Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears. They didn't want to hear any of this. They covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. You ever had that happen? Someone's talking to you. I used to do this with my brothers. La, 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 la. Can't hear you. La, 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 la. Can you just picture that? Oh, no, no, we can't get, not going to hear it. No, we're not going to listen to this. And at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, which we'll talk about in the future chapters. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Now, it's interesting here to me that we know that when Jesus ascended unto heaven, he was sitting at the right hand of God, correct? Remember that? He rose up and ascended into heaven and now sitting at the right hand of God. What does Stephen see? He sees Jesus standing, not sitting. He's getting ready to welcome him home. Because Stephen gave true worship of God. He was a man of God. We need to be men and women of God, so that as we serve and give our lives to God, he's willing and ready to welcome us home. We have nothing to be ashamed of. All of this has to do with Jesus. Now, Ricky, I want your help on this. That song that we had that we didn't really play too much, I'd like you to play that song and just listen to the lyrics, if you would. You can close your eyes. But let it be a part of your prayer this morning. Take that, the message of this song, because I think it reinforces what we've been learning here this morning. Take it with you this morning as you leave. Wait until the song's over, and then you can be dismissed, okay? So don't be leaving as the song's going on. So are you ready? Are you ready, Aaron? Okay? Listen to this song. Okay, we're going to have a song coming up. we're going to play. This is the nature of technology. Anybody have a computer? You know what we're talking about, right? Just when it's supposed to work, it does not work. Yeah, oh, there's something. Okay. Do we need to skip this? It was working earlier, wasn't it? Okay, well, we're going to have to have prayer then. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we look at your life and we're amazed. We look at who you are and we're filled with awe. And we see what you did for us and we're humbled and filled with wonder. For you loved us so much that you gave everything for us. And Lord, for us to give back to you in view of all that you have done for us is the best use of our time. Serving you, giving our life totally to you, is the best way to worship you. It's the best way to live. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be filled with love for you, that our vision would be filled with who you are, and all the things that would take us away from that, that keep us from being able to come into your presence, come into the temple, and to meet with you. You would help us to deal with those issues, Lord, so our lives might be pleasing, a pleasing aroma to you. We thank you, Lord, for bringing these things to our attention. May your Holy Spirit examine our heart as we pray about these things, Lord. As we examine these things, as you examine us, show us where those things that we need to deal with are so that we might be able to enter in and have that access to you once again. For why are we here, Lord? Why are we here? But to be with our Creator, to live with Him forever, to know that we are God's and that He is ours. We are your people and you are our God. May we live in unison with all that that means, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it's not in the bulletin. Okay, sorry about that. Guys, we are having breakfast next Saturday at Dan's house. Even if he's sick, we're going to have dinner, breakfast there. Okay? So please come. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Worship God today. Amen.